of John, and we're beginning a series, or we've begun a series, an introduction to the series and to the book of John. We spent a couple weeks comparing and contrasting Matthew, Mark, and Luke with John, showing, of course, how they were similar and how they are different, recognize they are all by the word of the Holy Spirit, all true and all reliable. John is very unique in its opening verses and has a unique position within the four Gospels. All of them we have taken note already how they present the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, the second person of the Holy Spirit. But particularly John's emphasis, differently than some of the other emphasis that we saw, particularly Matthew, as he ties in his gospel in the New Testament with the Old Testament and reads so much of the Old Testament written and referred to in the book of Matthew. And that phrase we read in the first chapter, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet. And we find that most often in Matthew. So it's a good book and a good gospel. Not that there are any bad books or bad gospels, to end that time of silence between the Old Testament and the revelation, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament, pardon me, but Matthew serves in that special spot to have an emphasis. And the hymn that I chose this morning to begin the service speaks to the same theme that we're going to be looking at in a minute, to this first chapter of John, and it's going to be reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring and reoccurring again. And as we deal with it, of course, we read the second to the last chapter of the book of John, as any commentary and any preacher, anyone who reads the book of John understands that in that those two little verses there at the end of the 20th chapter, he gives the focus and impetus of what he's doing in the book of John. But not just what John the Apostle is doing, but what the Holy Spirit was doing through him and by him to present to us the Word of God and many other signs that truly, chapter 20, verse 30, and we ended last week with this, that Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book, written in the book. The importance of inscripturated word. But these are written for this purpose, for this design, that ye might believe, speaking about true and living faith, that Jesus, this Jesus who lived and died and rose again, that the Gospels speak of, the one who's prophesied, is the Christ, the anointed of God, the Son of God, and the believing he might have life through his name. And so we'll say the supernatural revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful, similar, though it's different in the words themselves, but there's the introduction to the book. When I read the Gospel of John, I always think of the words of the Apostle, not John, but the Apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews in those first beautiful verses. And of course, we studied the book of Hebrews quite some time ago, when God tells us God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. It's interesting, this word spake. He speaks. and that what is spoken and only what we know about God and really what we know about ourselves and everything else is revealed to us. We believe in divine revelation. Our faith is built upon divine revelation. God has spoken, and not only has He spoken, He has inscripturated that word. The Westminster Confession is so beautiful as it begins and reminds us, as it summarizes this doctrine of inspiration, reminds us to guard against the world and the flesh and the devil, the corruption of the world, that God put His words and moved by the Holy Spirit. The holy men of God wrote, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that we would have an objective message of truth to judge and to be judged by God regarding our faith. The faith was delivered unto the saints. And then he moves from the Old Testament to the New, and that he's spoken unto us by his sons, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. Now there's a close similarity between these words. I hope we can connect that up between those verses in Hebrews and these verses in the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This is a tremendous and very deliberate statement and declaration, not only by John, but the Holy Spirit moving and writing, speaking to us in John of the very foundations, of our Christian truth, of the Christian gospel, of the Christian faith. And it's interesting the words that are used. And of course, he's introducing and speaking of no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I suggested to you last time, and we'll develop that more as we move on in our series, and particularly looking at these first couple verses, the expression that's given of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Word. The Word, He's the revelation. Some have interpreted this to translate that He is the wisdom of God. Some have said He is the reason of God. It's interesting if you pick up Calvin's commentaries and look at his commentary on the book of John. He translates this as in the beginning was the speech, or the speak of God. God has spoken to us in His Son and by His Son. But we noted last time, and it was near the end of the sermon, certainly as we turned to the book of Revelation, when we looked at one verse over the book of Revelation, and again, John, by the Holy Spirit, who is able to write that last book of the Bible, as he sees a picture of the glory and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, says that here is that one who's called the Word of God. The Word of God. So we'll see it from this chapter, and certainly we'll see it from other scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that this is not only one of the titles. You know what a title is? We speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, the head of the church, but it's one of the names that manifests the glory, the wisdom, the redemptive work and place, and that the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, had, not just in the New Testament, but from eternity. From eternity. This is one of the names of God. Even the name of God, when we say God, we are not entitled to, nor do we have the liberty to give God a name. Give God a name. But he has chosen to reveal himself in many names. In many names. And we recognize that little phrase, the name of God, is very important, even in Old Testament as well as in New Testament. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We read in the book of Acts. We are saved and we trust in the name or the person. The name testifies to us of the very person, who he is and what he is. And so John begins this fourth gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, the Word. Now, when we think of this, and I have known this scripture from a child, and one of the passages that, along with some of the Psalms I mentioned last week, that I put to memory very early in my life, whether it was through Sunday school or Vacation Bible School or at home as we learn verses. And it's one of my favorite. A lot of people, and we looked at that a little bit last week too, in the last couple of weeks. There's so much in John that Christians turn to that aren't necessarily found in the other Gospels, and teach us great words of comfort and hope. And these first four verses or so are some of the most theological, some of the most deep and important words, not only that we read in John as he begins to unfold the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, but in the whole Gospel and the whole New Testament. They're very, very important words. And when I read it, and I think when most people, I would think when most people read it, they think of the very first words of the Bible. And it's not accidental, nor is it incidental to our Christian faith and our hope, that these words are similar. And John wanted us to think about the opening words of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, every Lord's Day when we come together, we confess our general faith by that ancient Apostles' Creed that goes back to about the year 300 A.D. They wasn't written by the apostles, but it was the church came together. They used it many times when people came to the church and were confessing Christ as a means of instruction, that as they were became members of the church, they asked them if they could recite these. Now, they were certainly, they have great depth to them. And as the church grew and fought off false doctrines, they had to come out with greater and longer creeds to express what the Word of God, or summarize what the Word of God teaches. Their emphasis was not on the creeds, but the Word of God. And so very fundamental to our confession is the first things that we're able to say in that short ancient creed, I believe, personal creed. It's what we believe. It's what we we rest upon. It's that which we trust. I believe in God the Father. You know, and we go on and we speak about creation. And so the creed, that's a beautiful creed. It immediately speaks about history. And now I'm not teaching you the Apostles' Creed here. I want to teach the Gospel of John. But I think it's important that it's reflective in that. And we'll say, of course, immediately, it's not only saying we believe in a God, but we believe in the true, in the living God, and we identify Him as the God of creation. And then we immediately go on to identify Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're triune. We believe in the Trinity. Where we're going to say that is taught here in the first couple verses of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Even the use of the words, or the lack of words, it's not only what John says, it's what John doesn't say. He's teaching us the nature of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The principal heresies and false teachings have always either have taken place to take and question the nature of inspiration, the nature of the truth of the Word of God itself, or the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true back at John's day in the beginning, when he would face those who would deny Jesus was the eternal Word. And it's true to us, not only in the cults of the day, but true in some of the things that are happening in so-called evangelical churches, and certainly within the modernists and the liberals today, as they deny the sonship or the supernatural nature of the person of Christ, that He was and ever is. He is before. That's why we go back in the beginning. And I mentioned we don't have the right to name God. And He names Himself. He names Himself as God. In the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew is Elohim. In the Greek, in the way that John writes, it's a theos, God. God is not just a name of an item. This is a seat. This is a platform, you know. But is actually the name and the revelation of God. We can't call God Allah or Mother or Mother Earth. We can't slip into polytheism or paganism or pantheism. Pantheism is a belief, of course, that sees God in everything, and everything is God, or everything is divine. That's principally what's behind the theory of evolution. And principally, I believe that's one of the greatest threats to the Christian church today, within this whole environmental movement, that they speak of Mother Earth or Mother Nature, Mother Nature, and everything. And they have to say one of the things that John is going to be teaching us, which coincides with what we read as the first doctrine presented to us in the Old Testament. In the beginning, God created. There's a difference between God and creation. In the beginning, before everything that is, was. Before the heavens and the earth, and the animals and the trees, before time itself, before history itself, there was eternity. And in eternity was God. He is the source, the Creator before and above everything that there is. And therefore, He is the sovereign. And it's to Him and by Him and through Him everything that has come into being, and which obligates all of the creation to worship and be submissive to the Creator. Now, that's one of the points that not only the book of Genesis makes, but certainly one of the points that John is going to make about the Lord Jesus Christ, when he tells us, in the beginning was the Word. So before eternity, before anything was created, there was the Word also, who existed before creation. And not only was He with God, which would make Him eternal, God has said, and the Scripture reminds us in that blessed Psalm 90, before anything was, God was. God is the only true reality, self-sufficient, and independent of all creatures. A beautiful psalm that tells us, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, before ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, Thou sayest, and it goes on in the beautiful thing, before anything and everything was, there was God. Except with God, and we'll learn, as we learn it from John 1, and as we learn it from Genesis, and we learn it from the whole Bible, was the Word, the Son of the Living. There was somebody there with God the Father. So in this very, very subtle but very important words, we learn there was somebody who was face to face with God. So even in the Old Testament and in the first words of John's Gospel, he's teaching us about the Trinity. He's teaching us there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, and the Word not only was with God, separate from God, but we learn is God because he's eternal, but he was God. He was God. Do you ever meet a Jehovah's Witness? And they want to play with words and tell you what the Greek says or what the Greek doesn't say, and they use their... they flip out their Bibles, which is a mistranslation, and they say, "Well, where's the reference to the? There's no article. Why is, you know, when I say article, go back to elementary school. I guess they still teach that elementary school. Definite articles and indefinite articles. The book, it's this book, but books in general. A book could be any book. We learn it does not say what is absent as well as present in the Greek. It doesn't say the Word. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God. There's no definite article. But if there was a definite article there, it would say the Word was the God. That's wrong theology. That's wrong translation of the Greek, because then it would be saying the only God is the Word. But we know that the Father is God, The Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There are three persons in the Trinity. You can't fully explain it, and you can't fully take it in, but it's that which is taken, and it's distinctive. Ancient Israel, one of the things ancient Israel declared, was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There is one God, not three gods. But within the nature and character of the one God, in essence and in glory and in all the attributes that belong to God the Father, belongs to the Son, belongs to the Spirit, and the things that belong to the Spirit belong to the Son, and because we have all kinds of strange things being brought into the church as they talk about the Holy Spirit as a force, as a cause. No, the Holy Spirit's God, as the Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, He's God manifested in the flesh. He's both God and man. But before the incarnation and the virgin birth of Christ, He was ever the second person of the Holy Spirit, of God, rather. How did I get that? He was ever God, the second person of the Godhood, that which belonged to God. And those first couple words there are very important in our understanding what is included and what is not included, even in the words that God chose to reveal Himself in the New Testament. You can't maintain the Christian faith in the gospel without a knowledge and a belief in the Trinity, you say. And that's part of our faith. We're Trinitarians because the Bible teaches us. Unitarians aren't Trinitarians. They're wrong. And they have no hope of the true knowledge of God as salvation if they continue in that belief and reject the scripture. And God, oh boy, I'm really behind in this sermon. Oh, you're looking at me saying, "What's new?" Right? Mercy, what's new? What's new, Pastor? You tell me that every week. I hear that every week. Go to make it longer next time. But we're going to say from scripture, and I got a lot of scripture referenced down here before us. God has given witness to Himself that we understand that by God's revelation, first of all, in nature or generally, God has given a revelation of Himself that there are really no atheists or agnostics. They all come and they're under the responsibility and the accountability of what God has given witness to Himself in creation. And that's why the Bible declares in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that are good." Men cannot claim ignorance. When men die and stand before God at the minute of death, and finally in the great day of the revelation of Jesus Christ and His coming and the last judgment, men cannot claim ignorance. "I did not know." I did not know, because God has revealed Himself. We read it in the Psalms. Psalm 19, where it speaks about the heavens showing forth the glory of God and the firmament, His handiwork. And certainly we read it in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Yes, I'm still preaching on John, but they're all connected. They're all connected. And what does Paul so beautifully present to us? Bear with me for a few more minutes. He presents to us that they are without excuse. That sin is not ignorance. Sin and is active. It's rebellion. It's resistance. It's a deliberate attempt to get rid of the idea of the truth. There is a God, and that God is the true and living God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that's why I've said it for years. Not only, of course, we see it through Satan's attempt at deception of Eve to question the word of God. Has the Lord really said that? And that's where the main comes thrust against the truth. But then the second is on the revelation of God as creator. Everything's built on Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Everything that we know and hope for in the provision of redemption and salvation by the gospel and the hope of eternal life. So Paul tells us this is deliberate. God has made himself known. And in verse 19 of that first chapter, it tells us the unrighteousness of men, because they which be made known of God is manifest, it's made evident, it's clear, it's a witness to them. For God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the beginning, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. Are we trusting in science and trusting what liberals say? Are we trusting what man thinks? Are we trusting in what God says? I think I like to put my hope and trust in the reliability of God. What's truly able to be seen is seen from the creation, being understood by the things that are made. We're going to read about that more when we move from John 1:1-1:2 and 1:3, regarding not only God, but particularly the great role and glory in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Now, we don't learn about salvation and Christ unless we have the written Word of God, the supernatural Word of God. But we have the supernatural work of God in creations that testifies that there's one God, and he is eternal, and he is creator, that he is sovereign, he is independent, and all are dependent upon him and owe to him all that they have. But they refuse it, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They became vain, worthless in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. They're fools! With all their PhDs, with all their doctor's degrees, with all their scientific so-called advancement, when they go into heavens to figure out where in the world did everything come from? Did it develop from a little frog? Where did the frog come from? And everything develop at the same time with a female and a male and a... Oh my! All these nonsensical, damnable philosophies and ideas that are prevalent have never been prevalent like it before, at least not in our country, are to destroy the faith once delivered to the saints, to destroy our confidence and our hope and belief in the Scripture, to destroy our trust in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only comfort and hope in life and in death and in soul and in body. They're all there. And they're being taught. They're taught everywhere. Everywhere. In all the books and the papers and the TV, in all the schools. You're either with God or you're against God. And you either understand that all things have been made by Him and are sustained by Him and will continue to be as long as His plan is at work for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a beginning and they'll have an end. But He who is the beginning and the end, who is the eternal, has spoken and men reject it. You can read it. We've read it hundreds of times together. Because they knew God, they didn't want to know God. They're foolish. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. We are so wise. And we spend all our money. And we've got to go send more rockets into space. Because maybe we'll see in Mars the beginning of life. And maybe we might find a little green Martians running around there, and we'll say, oh, cousin. And maybe the world's going to become so bad, because that's what they think. Listen to Bill Gates. Listen to some of these other donkeys. I won't use the word. These is, I learned from my Scottish grandfather and mother. They're cuddies. Daft cuddies. They're donkeys. Daft donkeys. They're empty. The donkeys have more knowledge than they have. Oh my, spend money. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, into the birds and the four-feet of beasts and the creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up the uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. It's all right there. Sin is very active. And the sin rejects not only what John is telling us in John chapter 1, verse 1, but all of the book of John, and what God tells us in the very beginning. In the beginning, God, the source of everything, the source of all things, the one who was, is, and ever shall be, who we must and we will deal with, and He will deal with us for eternity. But thanks be to God for His grace, His mercy, and His love toward us in Jesus Christ, that we who can do nothing, there's a great gap between God and man, not anything. We can't bring any aid to ourselves, not only for this day, but for eternal life. But God, who has provided for us not only true knowledge and the design and purpose for all things, and for us in particular, given us assurance and comfort and instruction, all is seen in the person of His Son, who alone is our Savior and our Redeemer. Because He who was eternal became man to take care of our sins and provide us life, we'll see about life, and light in this life and the life to come.